Amen. Right, we're coming back to Luke 19 and verses 1 through 10. And our text is the verse 10. But we want to use the whole account in these verses of Zacchaeus' conversion to expound verse 10. Verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." These words ought to be written in letters of gold. They are worth more than all the riches of the world. Because if one soul is more than the world, then of course the work of the Lord Jesus to seek and save that which was lost is infinite in value. Now, after 9 verses recording the event of Zacchaeus' conversion, you have this 10th verse laying out a marvelous summary of gospel truth. For, you'll notice, this is the conclusion. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, here are words that each Christian could wear as a personal banner. You could wear these on your shirt, on your back, as you walk around and do your daily business. And of course, that would expound the whole message of the gospel. Here's a text that we'd love to put up along the freeway, that all commuters might see this great truth. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And here is the theology of salvation packed into the smallest little packet. And of course, that brings us to Zacchaeus, who was the smallest little man. There's an old saying that good goods come in small bulk. And Zacchaeus would certainly have agreed with that. And his problem, which is the problem of all small people, is how to see in a crowd. And he would have needed one of those periscopes that they use at royal occasions to try and see over the crowd to get a glimpse of the Lord. His answer, of course, was to climb into the tree. Now, the narrative tells us that this man desperately wanted to see the Lord Jesus. But when you flip the coin, it's also true to say that the Lord desperately wanted to save Zacchaeus. And this is the wonder of salvation, that out of all the people in the crowd, there was one man that the Lord desperately wanted to save. Just one single soul out of a vast crowd. Now, two other facts make this a marvel of conversion. This was the city of Jericho, the city of the curse. And you remember how when Joshua marched around the walls fell, and the word was, "Cursed is the man that rebuildeth this city." Jericho is the place of the curse, and there's a lot there in that. Then also, this was the very last time that the Lord Jesus was passing by this way. He was going to Jerusalem to the cross. And this was the very last opportunity for anyone to see, consider, hear the Lord Jesus. Now, this account gives us great hope. This event is a tremendous display of the gospel of the grace of God. And the Lord can save you. Now, none can presume on being a Christian because all but one in the crowd were not converted that day. Only one. Yet, that one person is a living testimony of what the Lord can do in a single heart. And so you can see immediately that there is here special grace for Zacchaeus, sovereign, wise Zacchaeus, and powerful, because we see this man climbing down the tree, running to his house to receive the Lord Jesus to abide with him. And we can say that when the Lord sets his mind to seek and save that which was lost, they will be saved. So this conversion of Zacchaeus is for us a model of conversion, and this text is a summary of gospel doctrine. You have here Zacchaeus' lost estate. The Lord came to seek and save that which was lost. And we're going to learn just how lost he was. We also have a loving look, because the Lord came to seek and he looked up into the tree, right into the face of Zacchaeus. We have here Christ called the Son of Man. What a title! He's the Savior of men. And we have Zacchaeus' dramatic repentance. This man who loved money so much was willing to give back half his goods, return fourfold to anyone that he had defrauded. What a statement of the radical power of the gospel to change the human heart. And the Lord can change us. And these words, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. If they don't get written on your back, if you don't see them along the highway, I want them to be written on your heart. I want you to receive these words with joy today. Now in this, firstly then, grace is seen in the saving of Zacchaeus because of his lost estate, that which was lost. And if any man was ever lost, it was Zacchaeus. Now, did he think so? Did he know it? Well, certainly not before this interview with the Lord. And men of the world, they never realize just how lost they really are. They constantly brush with death and with eternal ruin so heedlessly and so blindly. Men do not realize they're lost. But when you look at this man Zacchaeus, the way he lived, if he had not found the Lord that day, maybe I should rephrase that, if the Lord had not found him that day, he would have been lost for all eternity. Now, he was lost because he was a chief publican, we're told. Never was there a dirtier profession to corrupt the heart of men than this nasty work of collecting taxes for the Romans. And never a better way or a more fierce way of becoming unpopular. The hostility of the Jews to Roman occupation is infamous. Their unwillingness to cooperate, their hatred of paying these taxes was absolutely fierce. And a publican, a tax collector, was caught in the middle. However he got this job, he was placed in between these Romans who were hated, the Jews who were hostile, and this whole process of collecting taxes, custom duty. And it was a horrible occupation. Now, we're told that Zacchaeus was a chief publican. That means that he climbed the ladder in this profession. And he was able to maneuver and work things, that he was promoted. And therefore, he played the game very well. And therefore, he was all the more hated and all the more positioned to extort too much taxes from the people. And therefore, he made himself rich. And it tells us right here that he was indeed rich. And how often the web of this world, the business of this world, the climbing the ladder of prosperity and promotion in this world, truth falls in the streets and righteousness is abandoned and men find themselves just like this publican, lost. Absolutely lost in the midst of promotion of life. And this was the awful case of Zacchaeus. Now, verse 2 goes on to say that he was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, we wonder how that happened. How did he make himself rich? Well, riches certainly warp men, and riches have a terrible power to make a man or woman feel insulated from the troubles of this world. And there is no person who is more lost than the person who is trusting in their riches. And the Lord Jesus taught us that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, and whatever that means, it was exceedingly difficult. And likewise, it is exceedingly difficult for a rich person to realize how poor he is in the sight of a holy God. I think of Steve Jobs, the founder and CEO of the Apple Corporation. And when ill health struck, cancer came, all his millions could not save his life. But you think of people in that position, and of someone coming along with a gospel tract and saying, you need the Lord Jesus, you need to be saved, you're lost. It is a most difficult thing for a person to realize their lost condition. Now, money hardens men. Money makes men like little gods, and it becomes their idol. And Zacchaeus was so lost because of his position, a position of corruption, and his riches. These things increased his ignorance, blindness, and his lost condition. He had so much holding him back. Therefore, he was the last person that you would consider as a candidate for salvation. And this magnifies the grace of the Lord. This is a model to us. The man, the last person you would have picked out in the crowd to become a disciple of Christ was Zacchaeus. That little squirt up the tree who takes my money, who has no compunction about corruption and serving the Romans, that man who is, he's got, well, we would say millions. I don't know what they would have said then, drachmas or whatever they classified a very rich person. He's got so much of this world. He'll never follow Jesus. But the Lord has come to seek and save that which is lost. And what a wonderful thing it is that when we were so lost, perhaps likewise with corruption and riches and trusting so many things, the idols of our own lives, the Lord in his sovereign grace came to seek and to save us and bring us one day to glory. If you're not a Christian today, you need to realize you can be saved. And no matter how unlikely you think you are fitted or suited for heaven, realize that the Lord takes the unlikely, the least, the last, and the lost. And if you recognize that you're a lost soul, you can be saved. That's the first requirement. Now also, grace is seen in the loving look of the Lord Jesus to Zacchaeus. And I wish that I was an actor. I wish that I could just dramatize the whole event and picture the Lord Jesus coming, walking along in this procession through the streets of Jericho. And there up in the branches of the tree is Zacchaeus looking down. He thinks that he is just an observer. He thinks that he's hidden from view. But as the Lord comes right by that tree, he stops. And he looks up right at Zacchaeus. Right at that, this man. And Zacchaeus probably glanced all around. Who's he looking at? He must be looking for someone. Who is it? And at that elevation, there's not too many people at that level. Is he looking at me? And then the Lord just clinches it all and he says, Zacchaeus. He calls him by name. Now I would almost bet my bottom dollar that there was no other Zacchaeus at that angle of view. He was the only one. And Zacchaeus realized the Lord was speaking to him. Now this was a look of condescension, because it was reverse. Here you have Zacchaeus, the publican sinner, looking down on Jesus. And you have the Lord Jesus looking up to Zacchaeus the sinner. And this is the love, the condescension of the Lord Jesus. And when you and I are stuffed with our pride and our self-importance, the Lord humbled himself. He left heaven's glory. He came to a manger. And for sinners, he made himself of no reputation. He became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He went to the cross. And he humbled himself even unto death, even the death of the cross, because he loved us. Here is the condescension, the love of the Savior in that loving look as he looked up to Zacchaeus. Now, it was a look of particular love. And as I mentioned, he says to him, verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste. Zacchaeus. It was particular love. How long was the Lord Jesus interested in Zacchaeus? And why Zacchaeus? He is, as we said, is the last person to be thought of. But this fits in with the whole doctrine of election. That from all eternity, God chose, selected those whom he would save. And them he must bring. We know that the Lord calls his own sheep by name. He doesn't just throw out a general call to all you men in the world. He calls them by name. Now, there is nothing here indefinite. There is nothing here that you could say broadens the whole affair. This is the effectual call to one particular man. There's only one man that was commanded to come down and come to his house. When the Lord is calling you to faith in the gospel, I assure you, you will know it. When the Lord calls his sheep, they hear his voice. And this is proof of the Savior's love. Mel Trotter told how one time when he was in the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, where the Lord Jesus found him, he was giving his testimony. And a half-drunk fellow in the back of the hall, he yelled out, "How do you know you're converted?" And Mel Trotter's answer was, "Bless your dear heart, old fellow, I was right there when it happened." And that's true for you, and it's me. I was right there when it happened. And we can sing today, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." It was a particular call to Zacchaeus. And every born-again Christian testifies of that particular call when the Lord calls his sheep by name. Now, if you need to be saved today, the Lord calls you. And the Lord calls you by name. That look also held a personal invitation. Because the Lord said to him, "Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Now, actually, this was a bit of a reverse invitation. Because it was the Lord said, "I'm going to come and visit you in your house. Therefore, you better come down and get home, for I'm coming to your house to abide with you." And in reality, as in every conversion, the Lord was saying to Zacchaeus, "I'm just about to take over your life. I am coming to abide with you." And Zacchaeus came down from the tree, he made haste, he went home, and he received the Lord into his home. Now, that is a very personal invitation. Some people think that coming to Jesus, believing the gospel, being a Christian, is just about a 30-minute interview with the Lord, and then you just get back to normal. Well, let me tell you, when you're converted, you're never back to normal. There is no normal after you become a Christian. When the Lord Jesus comes into your life, There is now a whole matter of discipleship. This conversion is radical. And if your salvation hasn't changed your heart and your home, then it's not the same gospel. If it hasn't changed your whole perspective, you'll notice that grace called him down. Well, there was the step of humility. Come down. And he did. He made haste. And the claims of the Lord Jesus, they call you to come down. And there is no alternative. There is no half measure. You obey. Jesus said, for today, I must abide at thy house. And the Lord, of course, he comes to be your Lord as well as your Savior. Now, it is one thing to tell people to seek the Lord, but it's a greater thing to say the Lord is seeking you. The Lord is seeking you. And Zacchaeus responded to this invitation immediately. He came running. He readied himself to have the Lord in his home. And the love of the Lord melted his heart and moved him to receive the Lord. And so must you. And so must I. We need to be so moved. So we see grace at work in this particular look, this loving look of the Lord Jesus to Zacchaeus. Thirdly, grace is seen in Christ coming as the Son of Man. Now I'm back to the text again, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now this is the Lord's mediatorial title. He's the Son of Man. Now obviously he's also the Son of God. He's God now in the flesh, and he has come to save men. And to be equipped as our perfect Savior, he took a human body. And it is by his nature, but also his title, Son of Man, that the Lord Jesus is equipped and fitted to be our Savior. Now this place, Jericho, as we mentioned, is the place of the curse. And the Lord Jesus became a man. He came into the world of the curse. And he bore the curse in his own body, from the manger to the cross. Yes, the cross, anyone that hangeth on a tree is cursed. And the Lord Jesus came to bear the very curse of the world. And in one of our oft-sung Christmas hymns, Joy to the World, Isaac Watts, the composer, the writer, he got his theology right when he said in the third verse, no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And that's the grace of the Son of Man. He comes to the very place of the curse to seek and to save that which was lost. Indeed, there was a Reverend Williams who wrote a book on the whole covenant of redemption, and he gave it the title, As Far as the Curse is Found. And how far did the Lord Jesus come to save our souls? As far as the curse is found. And that curse is upon every soul, every sinner that needs to be saved. Now, grace is Christ's, God's riches at Christ's expense. And the very title, Son of Man, the very mission of the Son of Man, is that he should be our mediator and our Savior, as the second Adam, to reverse the curse. And that's what he has done for us. Now, one other point in grace, and that is it's seen in Zacchaeus' dramatic repentance. He received the Lord joyfully, we are told. In verse 6, and made haste, and came down, and received him joyfully. What a happy day it was. This was not a miserable day for Zacchaeus. This was the best day of his life. And this is the power of grace at work. This man who for some reason all of his life spent his time and efforts and energy on sin and materialism and corruption, making himself the most unpopular man around. Here he is, receiving the Lord joyfully. And that's the mark of grace. And when you and I were converted, we received the Lord with the joy of that thousand welcomes that we received in the wide open arms of our Savior. Now, we also received the Lord victoriously because he was victorious over public opinion. While the Jews were murmuring, Zacchaeus was repenting. Look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken away anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold." Well, in the verse 7, you'll notice that the Jews were murmuring, and when they saw it, they all murmured. Now, Zacchaeus probably as a publican learned not to care a hoot what people thought. But now that he was changing his life around and becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and he heard the people murmuring, he got the victory. And he followed the Lord faithfully. Now you'll notice how he said it, "Behold, Lord." There is the victory. And when you make the Lord the Lord of your life, the ruler of your life, then you get the victory. And true repentance, gospel repentance, has the power to overcome the world, all its fads, all its fashions, and all its follies. Now what a turnaround for Zacchaeus. He turned from fraud, from selfishness and self-serving interests, to seek the Lord with all his heart. What a mighty repentance this was. Now there was no repentance among the Jews. This is the amazing thing. Here is one man, and the Lord sets his sights on him, he seeks to save him, he calls him by name, he commands him to come down, to receive him into his house, and here is Zacchaeus responding victoriously by the very grace that the Lord is giving unto him. He also is victorious over his love of money. We're told here that he gives, in that verse 8, "Half of my goods I give to the poor." Now, we have some very rich philanthropists in North America who give millions to various causes, hospitals and institutions and third world projects and so on. And usually it's a fraction of their great wealth. And they may set up some kind of a trust fund to give a few percentage points of their great wealth. But half? What does that demonstrate? This man's not building on money anymore. He's going to give half immediately away to the poor. And then if he is wronged, and he knew he had wronged people. Oh, he knew it. No if about it. He's going to restore to them fourfold. Now what'll that cost him? That'll cost him big time. You think of the many claimants that will rise out and say, "Hey, you owe me. You remember those taxes you charged me?" This was a large issue. You see, the evidence of a man's conversion will often be noted in his wallet. The miser, the mingy, the worldly materialist who's grasping of money, he now says, "My hope is Christ, not the dollar. I've got a new focus, a new faith, a new source of confidence and trust. It's in the Lord himself." Now the Lord works this in every one of his converts. He breaks that love of money. And the Bible warns us that the love of money is a great evil. And we need to repent of that. We need to flee from that. And that our confidence is not in what the dollar may bring to us. That is a false confidence. And there never was an age like present times when world markets shake and tremble and whole nations face bankruptcy. and people's money does not serve them well. Now, this repentance, this new attitude, is the mark of grace. And you and I, we need to prove the grace of the gospel by a generous, gracious, godly attitude to the riches of this world. If we're clamoring for them, if that's the only thing we're interested in, if we're clinging to them, and it's causing us to deny the Lord, then we've got it wrong. Here is a victory in repentance. He also was victorious over his own house. Down in verse 9, Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. My, the Lord must have been at least right at the door. This house. For as so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, to be a son of Abraham, he had to be a believer. And the gospel tells us that every believer is a son of Abraham. We are saved by faith. And of course, this repentance and faith are twins. If you repent and believe the gospel, then you are saved. And these two things work together to clinch salvation within our souls. Where there is no repentance, there can be no pardon. And that's where grace has to work. Some years ago, there was a murderer who was sentenced to death. And the murderer's brother, to whom the state was deeply indebted for former services, he besought the governor of the state that he might be given, be able to provide a pardon for his brother that was in prison. And so, after some bureaucracy and all the red tape involved, he was able to get a piece of paper with the pardon that he desired for his brother. And so he put that paper in his pocket and he went into the prison cell and he said to his brother, he said, now, if you were pardoned and you were out of jail, what's the first thing that you would do? And he said, if I was pardoned and out of jail, first thing I would do is I would murder the judge. And then I would murder the chief witness who put me into this place. Well, the brother kept the pardon in his pocket and left his brother in jail. There was no repentance. And a holy, just God could never bring a sinner into heaven unless there was individual repentance. And so grace, to do its work, must bring sinners to faith and repentance. There must be a new heart, a new mind, a new desire. And of course, this is the power that we see in the very life of Zacchaeus. This is grace at work in the turnaround, the dramatic repentance that there was in this man's life. And so you will agree with me that this whole event in Zacchaeus' life, it expounds the theology of verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And every part of that statement is modeled in Zacchaeus' conversion. Now, what about your life and mine? Could you be a display piece for these words, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost? Do you call yourself a Christian? Then these things must be true in your life. You must have an abiding interest to have the Lord abide with you. That's what the word was. Zacchaeus, I'm not just going to come and touch your life, I'm going to come and abide with you. He's going to change his life. We also need to have a spirit of thanking the Lord for such grace to seek and to save. And you're a Christian today, not because you sought the Lord, but because firstly he sought you. And you were moved by grace to seek him, seeking you. Also, let us have confidence in the gospel as a church. We have a world of sinners around us, and there are gatherings of people in many quarters, and there may be one whom the Lord is going to save. And in the history of the Lord's church, it's been very rare that whole communities have been converted. It is often the work of the Lord to save that one. And through your witness, through your gracious gospel love, the Lord can use you to save that one. And while many others have no interest in Christ, that one will be saved. This passing through Jericho was worth it all because there was one converted, this Zacchaeus. And what a dramatic conversion, what a great display of the gospel. Let us never lose hope. And as we come to pray as a church, as we come to stand together in the whole work of proclaiming the gospel, let us be praying that we be led to that one. That we will be like the Lord, just stop at the right tree and speak to the right man. Now, the Lord was omniscient. We're not, but the Lord can guide us and use us individually, one-to-one, to the right person. May the Lord do that and use every one of us in the days to come.